are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive of the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
It was said this morning in regard to those who have departed and are with Christ that they are waiting for the same event that we are, and I believe it's good to repeat that the hope of the believer is not to be absent in the body and present with the Lord. That's not the hope. It's a great comfort, and we take comfort in it, but the hope of the believer is the realization of the purposes of God in having us conform to Christ in glory with himself. And I've noticed in regard to those who depart, the Lord takes home, there's really very little said in regard to what they are or feel. In other words, we have expressions like this. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we have in Philippians, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and to hear absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he doesn't tell anything about, we don't have anything brought out as to, you might say, what they are enjoying or anything of the sort. It's just being with Christ, isn't it? And with the Lord, and with him. That seems to be the emphasis. And I think that if we speculate beyond that we lose the mind of God. God would not have us to speculate beyond that. We know that they are with Christ, the anointed man, and here it's present with the Lord, and he is the Lord of glory, and as he says to the thief, with me. That's him personally, isn't it? To be with him, and as Lord, and as Christ, the anointed man.
I think that's right.
To what extent, if any, does this include the Old Testament faith?
There are some brothers back here that cannot hear
The question was asked, to what extent does this include the Old Testament saints? I was just going to remark on, let's look at it, Hebrews 11, the last two verses, because I think that answers, in a way, although we're not going to get very much said on this, because we cannot get it yet, what the glory is. It's called unspeakable by the one who saw it. So it's the person that we're left with, and that's enough. Christ, the Lord. And as Jesus said to the believing thief, with me, it's the person that we're left with to view and to consider, not the glory itself, because we cannot get it. Well, he'll hear those in the faith chapter who died in faith, the last two verses of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, made perfect is the full resurrection state. Those of faith in the Old Testament and of this dispensation are not as yet made perfect, in that they have their new bodies, as we had this morning, so that they're going to get that at the same time that we do. In connection with that, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul addresses the Thessalonians, those he loved so much, and find out what's going to happen when the Lord comes. First Thessalonians 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? All three names given here, Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. The wonderful thing, I think, for us to enjoy is that we're all going to arrive there at the same time. Whether it be Abel or Paul or any of our loved ones that we have known in the flesh that are called away, they wait for that perfect state, and we'll all get it when the Lord comes, and we will be there when Paul enjoys seeing those Thessalonian saints that he loved so much labored for. But it does say, the Lord says to the believing thief, paradise. Well, that's the word we can get just a little bit of, but the fullness of the glory, we cannot get it yet.
We have in Luke chapter 16 some insight that might help in connection with our brother's question. We have there poor Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now that's the place of supreme bliss and happiness for a Jew. And we have there for the first time that the Lord himself pulled back the veil and lets us take a look into the beyond, that is, after death. In the Old Testament, we do not have any explanation and do not have any revelation that there is a difference between those who have died in faith and those who have died in unbelief. Like, for instance, with Saul, when he consulted the witch of Endor, and Samuel was permitted to come up, and he told Saul that tomorrow at this time he would be with Samuel. We know that Saul was not a child of God, and there was no revelation in the Old Testament that there was a division between the condition of those who have died in faith and those who have died in unbelief. But the Lord Jesus in Luke 16 does give us an insight into this, so we can be, based on that scripture, rest assured that every saint who has died is in a place of happiness and bliss. And this adds to the agony of the unbelievers who can see the portion of bliss and happiness of those who have died in faith. Yet it is impossible for them to have part in it or in any way be comforted in their agony in Hades.
You mentioned about the Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. Well, I think that that's in contrast with what the Lord says to the thief and what we have here. Because at that time, you might say, well, we know the Lord had not come and into this scene had not gone back into the glory as man. Once he goes back into the glory as man, he could speak of being with me. That's why he would say it to the thief. He was going back into the glory as a man, and with the Lord and with Christ, I believe, refers to that. It's not being with him, you might say, as in the Godhead. We know, of course, that God exists, three persons, the Godhead. But the Lord Jesus, as man, has gone back into the glory as a man. And those who depart, they're with him, with Christ. It's not just being in a place, is it? It isn't just where they are, it's being with Christ. And that's what I believe in our chapter when it brings out the absent, the body is present with the Lord. It's not just being in heaven. In the case of Lazarus, it was where he was, in Abraham's bosom, a place of bliss and joy. But here it's, now that the Lord has gone back into the glory as a glorified man, it's being with him.
Well, nor is our hope any different than that from those that have already gone, because our hope is to be with him. That is heaven. That is paradise, isn't it? And that's what he says in John 17, verse 24. His will, we had the will of God expressed so nicely and brought up for us in the last meeting. But here we have the Lord's will itself. And he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, as it was in John 14, and here, heaven to a believer is to be with Christ forever, and to see him as he is. All the rest will fall in place, because he's perfection, he's joy, the source of it, and everything. He was the good wine of John chapter 2. He's the source of joy. We'll have fullness of joy when we're there. So it's himself for us too. It's all the same, isn't it?
But isn't there a difference, brethren, between what the departed saints now enjoy who are with Christ and what they and us will enjoy when we will be glorified? Brother Johnson, could you give us some difference there?
Well, I believe the prayer of the Lord, of course, is not entered in one departing to be with Christ, is it? That they might be with me and behold his glory. I think that is really when the Lord comes for his own and we're all with him. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. But that's why I meant a few moments ago when I said about there's very little said as to the condition, you might say, of those who are departed and be with Christ. That is, they are with Him, with the Lord, and with Christ, and at rest. And that's really about as much as Scripture has to say, because they are awaiting with us the fulfillment of all that God has purposed for us in the glory. They're not entering into that now. They're waiting with us to enter into that glory.
I would like to ask another question about the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we often refer to as the rapture or the snatching away of believers. I would like to ask my brethren to give us the doctrine that will encourage parents of young children. Now, in the Des Moines meeting, we have lots of small children, and we're so happy to have them come to the meetings. We're so happy to see the parents bring their kids to the prayer meeting and the Bible readings and the gospel meeting. We look upon these kids as the life of the gathering in the future, if the Lord tarries. Now, brethren, I'd just like to ask that we have a little word on the doctrine of what happens at the rapture to the babies, the little kids, the little children. I personally believe that when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven to take the church away, that the little unresponsible ones will go with their parents. And that has been a comfort to me as a father. And I thought that this question might be profitable as an encouragement to the parents of small children, so that they would have no reason to dread the rapture or have any fear about it, that when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven and gives the shout, the little kids are going to go too. The babies are going also with the parents. I believe that with all my heart. But I would like to ask my brethren to give us the doctrine from the Scriptures, that it might be a comfort to the parents of young children. I think that would be helpful, that we might get the doctrine from the precious Word on this subject.
Would you read, Ronald, Matthew 18, verses 10 and 11, please?
Matthew 18,
verses 10 and 11.
Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
These two verses answer, at least for me, better than any that I know of. And I would add to it those dear little ones who have been called away by death, put to sleep by Jesus. Our brothers used the words age of responsibility or accountability. For lack of better, I think that's what we use. We have to leave that with God, the judge of all, who does right and perfect. But the Lord Jesus here, speaking of those little ones, and they were little ones that he had there then, but it includes all little ones. They are precious to him. And he says, in heaven. Now this is literal truth. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
And then he says, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Those little ones are born with a nature like their parents. That's really the only trouble with the next generation. They're like their parents. They have the fallen nature. But the blessed Lord came to take care of that for them. And he says, to save. They have that nature, but they're not accountable for themselves personally because of the age they are. Well, I think it'll be the very same thing when the Lord comes. All those little ones will certainly be called away and caught up to heaven along with the intelligent ones of faith who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I just round that off with two more verses in the same place. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, that's so they'll be doing his will, of course, as to these little ones. And the verse 14 tells us what that will is. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Isn't that blessed? And so they got their eye on the face of the Father, who isn't willing that one of these little ones perish. They're not only watching over them, but they're doing his will toward them. And then there's one other in the next chapter, also verse 14, I believe. Chapter 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's lovely. It just sort of rounds that portion off. I believe the Lord has a special place in his heart for these little ones before they reach that age of responsibility. That love doesn't cease, but it then is love as a seeking Savior then, which is a little different. He wants them to come to repentance. But how wonderful it is. They're secure and safe. We'll see them. They'll be with us.
And connection with those who are older, in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus there in chapter 19, speaking to Zacchaeus, tells him in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so those here in this company who have reached the age of responsibility, they are responsible to accept Christ. And if they reject him, they're lost. But the Lord Jesus is still seeking them, and he wants them to be saved. And how lovely it is to know that it's not God's will that any should perish, that all might come to repentance. So the Lord is still seeking.
I want to say just before that we do not find with the little ones the seeking. A child that dies in the age of inaccountability is not responsible for the position of being born as a sinner and comes into the good of the work of the Lord Jesus. That's beautiful to see. But we have to realize too, that the Word of God clearly shows that the position of the parents towards God has an effect on the family. And we see that several times in Scripture when God executes judgment. I mention this because some people have advocated that all the little ones, whether they are children of the saints or children of unbelievers, will have part in the rapture. I don't believe we have any scripture to support that notion. But the children of the saints, because their parents have faith, go with their parents when the Lord Jesus comes, because they're in the age of inaccountability. And the Lord Jesus doesn't have to seek them first, as he does those who are responsible. The gospel goes out to them, and they have a responsibility to personally accept it come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior.
1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 bears that out, doesn't it? Share some other scriptures on to help answer this question. In Genesis 7, verse 1, Genesis 7, 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now it was all of Noah's house that came into the ark of safety, to be saved from the judgment that was coming on the earth. And so when the Lord comes, he'll take the head of the house and all his house with him if he has faith. Again, you get the same principle in Exodus 10 when the question is asked by Pharaoh. Exodus 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. I'm just citing these passages to give the principle that we have found in Acts 16, which I'd like to read next. It's all throughout the Bible, the principle of thou and thy house. So Acts 16:31. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So when we're saved as to our bodies at the coming of the Lord, and we're raptured into his presence, our house will go with us. That is our children who have not reached the age of accountability. And then that verse our brother just gave us, but we didn't read it, 1 Corinthians 7, 14, I think is a very good one. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now that's a verse which is in contrast with what you get in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, where if a Jew had married a heathen wife, the child was unclean, and the wife was to be put away, and the children from that union were to be put away. In Christianity, it's the other way around. If there's faith in either the husband or the wife, the child is sanctified. That is, in a position of holiness, positionally. Doesn't mean that the child is saved. Doesn't mean there's been a work of God in his soul, but he's positionally in that position of blessing. And even if the parents are not both saved, I believe the scripture would teach us that if one is saved at the rapture, the child, the children of that union will go with the saved one to the glory.
What range is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 have about verse 4, according as he has chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of glory by Jesus Christ and yourself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What committed the fattest of these babies? Of with the friend of friend who forward, not in so called church. What is the fattest of the
I believe, brethren, that we need to take up the scriptures as they are presented and apply them to those to whom they are applicable. For instance, in Ephesians, here it's not a question of persons being in heaven. It's a question of persons occupying a certain position. And would apply only, I'm sure, to those who are Christians, those who are believers in Christ. But we know that there are going to be a great, vast number of souls who will be blessed for eternity, but not all in the same position, so to speak. We read in the prayer in Ephesians 3, when he bows his knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, indicating, I believe, that there are various categories. And the assembly or the church is a distinct family, a distinct group. And we can't speak of other groups in the same light in which we speak of the assembly. And God has not necessarily given us all of the details as to the blessing and the position of each one of the families. I remember one of the remarks Brother Harry Hale used to make is that God does not answer our curious questions, but he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I take that too in this light, that God reveals in his word what he wants us to enter into and to know, and what he has not detailed in the word, I really believe it's safer to leave that alone with the Lord. We do not know the exact position, I would say, of infants who the Lord has taken in infancy, and others do, as we were saying it, we believe, and I think the scriptures we've had before us does show that the little ones of the believers, the saints, will go with them, the whole house. Those who have not reached the age of accountability and have not rejected Christ. Of course, we know it does not apply to one, even though he is reared in a Christian family. If he has rejected the gospel, having come to an accountable age, but under that age, no doubt they will go. And to my mind, God has not been pleased to tell us exactly the position of these infants, but we do know that they're all blessed, of whom every family is named. He bows his knee unto the Father. Well, that speaks of grace and of blessing. He doesn't say, I bow my knees unto God, but unto the Father, of whom every family. So we can be sure that every family is going to be supremely blessed, even though all are not going to be a part of the church. So I would say that we don't want to take up scriptures that apply to the saints in the assembly and try to work out something in regard to those who are not a part of the assembly.
Deuteronomy 29,
that they may do all the words of this law. If we take care of that, God in the field of us, we have a coming good knowledge about how to do it.
For the comfort of parents, I'd like to speak just a word on the age of accountability, as God has spoken just a little about it in Numbers chapter 14. I don't want to put this out as a definite number of age, but it does come out here that way. But rather to read these verses to show that God is compassionate and the judge of all the earth shall do right, of course, and leave the age of accountability fully with him as to grace and the gospel. But here in the 14th Numbers, the Lord is speaking in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? Notice it says, murmur against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward. Now notice that number. It's under the law. It's a definite age, which have murmured against me. The age of accountability is 20 years old and upward. Doubtless ye shall come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, saith Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Now notice what he said, but your little ones. The little ones are from 20 years old and down. But your little ones, which he said should be afraid, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye despise. I think there's a principle put here to comfort us and to encourage us. We do reach an age of accountability, and it is likely, in my own thought, when we begin to murmur against God and despise the gospel which we have heard, then we are fully accountable. But these dear little ones that haven't heard those things, and there are many in Christian in the world and Christendom who have not heard the full gospel. Well, let's leave it with God. These things aren't revealed, and we're not under law, we're not under definite years as to anything today, but all the grace of God and his compassionate heart, these dear little ones are going to be brought in. Well, I think I've heard you say yourself that in the end there'll be more people in heaven than in hell. And I believe that brings it in too. I fully believe it includes all.
Excuse me,
So death is still risen, and all the risen. For all men are guilty of sin. The grave is large, the climate of the earth is guilty of sin. Now whether God will his grave or we're alive, because we can't pay for the ability to take one over here. It was literally impossible. The will of God is not over the gospel. The only thing he knows is the one word here is error. Because we are guilty to that. For in 1 Corinthians 17:22, that is very all about. If Adam is part of it, I can see an error. Not because I have an illusion of the life of sin, but because I have the ability to be in the room and stand before the room to be in the room. And each one of us here deserves an error because he is in the life of it. We don't know how to be made of all. The reason we deserve that is not because we're in work, but because we're under the headship of Christ. So when we hear about it, his righteousness is imputed unto us. Just as I would make a reason for that, his unrighteousness is after sin is imputed to all our labors.
Talking about those with their chronicle, and we're talking about children. We're talking about God, who is gracious and merciful, and who has provided the way for sin to be eliminated from a soul. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking in the answer to what you're serving might be in Jonah chapter 4. Where Jonah said in verse 2, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. There was 120,000 babies there. 120,000 babies in Nineveh. We're talking about the babies here. It wasn't a question of sinners. In God's mind, he's gracious towards our babies. And thank God for it. I don't think the question comes in there of the sin of those babies. They've done wrong.
Yes, sir. Just to add to what you're saying, I fully agree. What has come in between the sin of Adam, which plunged the entire race of Adam into a state of condemnation, and we all deserve judgment and death because of that, is the work of Christ. And the work of Christ has so infinitely glorified God as to the whole question of sin that every human being on the face of the earth can go to heaven based upon that work. And the only reason they won't end up in the glory is because they've set their wills against God and refused to bow to God's authority and to the atoning efficacy of the work of Christ. Children haven't done that. So the value of the precious blood of Christ is their title to the glory. They have not said, I will not have him. But those of us, any who might be in this room that have will steeled against God, you said, I won't have him, you go to hell.